We're going to begin in chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 5 verses. I titled the message, The Intertwining Relationship of a Pastor and His Flock. And grab some great principles here in verses 1 through 5. If you're there, give me a hearty amen. All right, let me go ahead and read the text and then we'll go through it together. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things which we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of Christ and into the patience of Christ. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you so much that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and we can glorify you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your written word that is given to us, Lord. And I pray this morning as we study these 5 verses that you will speak to our hearts through it. We're so grateful that the Holy Spirit is alive, Lord, and is active in our hearts, Lord. And I just pray that our hearts would be set right before you so that we can receive the fullness of your word without any hindrance at all. So we pray that you'll be glorified in the service and the rest of it. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said.
Amen.
This morning we're looking at 5 verses. We're going to cover chapter 3 and we've broken it down into 2 sections. This morning we're going to cover verses 1 through 5. And Lord willing, next week we'll cover verses 6 through 18 and we'll close out the book. In these first 5 verses of chapter 3, Paul begins to talk about his relationship, or I should say relationships, between pastors and their flock, and how it's vital. It's very, very important for pastors and their flock to bond together in unity and in love, that we are to connect with one another in unity of love. There's a tendency for pastors to be way out there in left field who don't really know what's going on with their flock. And then there's the other aspect of the flock or the congregation who just come in and go out and don't know what's going on with the pastors in the church. And Paul is going to deal with that in verses 1 through 5. And I just pray we can draw some great application this morning in our personal lives. So this morning I've broken down the first 5 verses in 3 sections. The first section is prayer for the pastors in verses 1 through 3a, and then we'll close out with prayer for the people, that is the congregation, in verses 3b through verse 5. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Starts off with the word finally. Paul's basically finished. His purpose of writing the letter to the Corinthians is finished in chapters 1 and 2. If you remember, he dealt with the subject of the rapture in the church and the day of the Lord. Paul clarified that we as the church are not in the day of the Lord. That is, the rapture of the church will take place first, and then the 7 last years of this age will take place on planet Earth where the world will be judged. He's saying you're not in that period of 7 years. He's finished with that, and that's why he kicks it off with finally And he's going to close out chapter 3 with a new section, if you will. So he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Prayer. When he's speaking of us, he's the writer of a letter, but he's speaking of the pastors of the church. That would be Paul, who planted it, with Silas. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silas planted the church. They're the pastors of the church. And then we notice that Timothy came along during this time and was also a pastor in this period as Paul and Silas moved on from the church to plant other churches. Paul is saying, pray for us. Pray. Pastors need prayer. We need your prayers. And he continues on to speak about what he needs prayer for. He says in verse 1, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Paul prays for the pastors that the word would go forth and change hearts. As you know, Paul planted churches. Paul was involved in that. Paul preached the gospel and planted churches and taught people the word of God. In application, us pastors need prayer that we would be clear teaching the scripture to the local church. I covet your prayers. I study each week to prepare the word of God for you. And my goal as a pastor is to be faithful to teach the scriptures the way they were rendered and written out for us. I need your prayers to deliver the word of the Lord to you each and every Sunday, because my heart wants to be faithful to scripture and to the word of God. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
We need your prayers. I need your prayers. Pastors need prayer that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and to be glorified. That the word won't be hindered in the hearts of people, and that the word of the Lord will be glorified. And that is, the word of God will change hearts. Paul is going forth. He's preaching the gospel. He's sharing the gospel to a pagan, lost world. And he's planting churches in the process that those who become saved, that are added to the church, he will begin to plant churches. He wants the word of God to change hearts. That is my desire. It's not just to come in and go, yeah, that was really nice word today. My desire as a pastor and your prayer for me as a pastor that the word would change your hearts this morning, that you would go forth, you would hear the word, and that it would change your heart, and that you would go out into the world afresh and anew by the Spirit of God with the word of God. If you're with me, say amen. So when you come in, you don't just go, oh, I know that scripture. Oh, yeah, I'm familiar with that section. But my prayer is that you hear the word and that the Holy Spirit will bring life to it in your heart so that you can apply it to your own personal life. Not to listen to it and go, my brother needs to hear that word. Or my neighbor needs to hear this. Boy, they need to hear that truth. Although that may be true, but the main point is you come and you hear the word and that you will apply it to your life and that the word will change your life in a new and a fresh way. And Paul uses this term to be glorified. The word of God will be glorified in your hearts. And then he also prays, look at the end of verse 1. He says, that not only the word will be glorified, but look at this. He says, just as it is with you. I love that. Paul turns to the Corinthian church. He's saying, I'm praying that you will pray for me. You will pray for pastors, that the word will go forth and that it will change lives. And guess what? Just like it did with you Thessalonica. Paul had planted this church about a year before writing this second letter. And he's saying, your lives were changed. He's praising the flock at Thessalonica. He's saying, look how the word of God has changed you. The gospel's changed you. My teachings there that I taught you has changed you. The teachings that Silas has brought forth and Timothy has brought forth has made a change in your life. And I thank God for this. And he's praising the church for the change that has taken place. And I will say this as a pastor, there's some of you that have been here young. You're new to this church or newer to the church. And some of you are seasoned saints in this church. And I love the way the word of God has changed your lives. I thank you for that. I thank you that times you caused me to say, man, the Lord just really spoke to me in this message. Thank you for being faithful to the scripture. And then I begin to see it change in your lives. So important that pastors express their feelings towards individual Christians in the flock and that the flock responds back in praise and how the word of God is active in their lives. And Paul is sharing all of this because, listen, he wants to strengthen his relationship with the Thessalonians. I want to strengthen you as a local church in what God is doing in your lives so that our relationship of pastor and flock will begin to grow more and more. That's why I'm not a big fan of satellite churches, where you look at a pastor on the screen and you never meet the guy. He's at some other location. And I know I'll get criticized for that from pastors, but I believe a pastor's lives should be looked at, should be evaluated, and there should be a point where pastors go forth and then begin to build up their churches individually. Very important that pastors and their flock connect, develop, and cultivate relationships, not based on a screen. And by the way, not based on television. That's why we need to come to church. It's not enough to watch it on TV at home and say, oh, well, that's sufficient. He's a good Bible teacher, and I like his teaching. No, we need to connect. We need to build each other up. You need to be built up by me or the pastors in the church. I need to be built up by you in the local church. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
I'm making that crystal clear. I hope you know me as a pastor. And if you don't know me, maybe it's good for us to connect. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to come over your lunch every Thursday morning. Or afternoon, I'm going to come over to your house for lunch. But that doesn't mean that I'm way up here and you guys are out there and you just go your own way. You should get to know your pastor. And I should take the time to get to know you. But it's important to see in verse 1, Paul admits his need for prayer. That's humility on the pastor's part. The pastor needs prayer or prayers. Pray for us. Pray for us. We need prayer. And he moves on to verse 2. He says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Paul says, hey, I need prayers. The pastoral team needs prayers. Silas needs your prayers. Timothy needs your prayers. And we pray, and our prayer is that we will be delivered from wicked men. Paul is out there proclaiming the gospel. Paul is out there with Silas and his team planting churches, and he prays that they will be delivered from wicked men. Pray for pastors, because there are those in the community that will oppose the truth. There are those in the wicked world that oppose biblical truth, and pastors will be rejected. Pray for pastors to stay the course. Pray for me to stay the course. Pray for me to stand truth and not compromise. Pray for the elders of the church to be a church that will oppose false teaching and will proclaim the truth, especially in our culture today, because we see the church compromising. We don't want to compromise. And we know those out there in the world and those false teachers in the church, which Paul spoke about last week, in the last couple of weeks we talked about, that have come into the church. And we know who's behind it. It's Satan. Satan always will come behind wicked men that will come against the truth. We do not wrestle, as I heard this morning in prayer, against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against principalities and powers and wicked spirits of this age. It's not against the meat and bone. There's a spiritual realm that's going on that Satan is involved in the pagan culture that opposes biblical truth. They're out there. It was out there in the first century when Paul was there proclaiming with pastors the truth of God's word. The culture went against them. That's expected. But pastors need prayer that we don't compromise the truth. We don't compromise the gospel. We don't compromise the word of God. We need prayer. We also need prayer for false teachers and false teaching. Because let's face it, they don't come in and say, hey, I am a false teacher or a false teaching. I want you to know that ahead of time so that you know who we are. That doesn't happen. False teaching comes in. It can come in through false teachers that come in the church. It can go through people in congregation who want to cause division and disunity in the church. Pastors need prayer to handle those situations. We need prayer. I've had them in this church. I've had people come in this church that want to cause division and disunity. They think they're coming in with truth, and we as a church have to be faithful, and we need your prayers. Pastors go through spiritual warfare. You guys aren't the only ones. I go through it on a daily basis with my walk with the Lord. I go through it through studies. I am looking at the church today, and I'm looking at certain elements of the church that are faithful to God's word, and I am so encouraged of that. But I also see that there are pastors and false teachings that are out there that want to pull me astray, that want to pull the elders astray, to compromise. If you've been in this church long enough, especially since 2020, since COVID hit, since LGBT community hit the churches, since all this woke ideology has come into the church, we don't want to compromise. We don't. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for the elders that teach in this church. Pray for pastors. We covet your prayers. Pray for us. We are not immune to difficulties. We're not. We're flesh and blood just like you are. We can be tempted just like you are. We can fall just like you have. And we're not immune to wicked men. Time to time, I have people oppose me. We're not immune to it. So we need prayer. Are you guys going to pray for me? You're going to pray for the deacons, leaders in the church? Pray for us. We need prayer. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So Paul admits he needs prayer in opposition to his ministry as I confess to you the need. Look at me at verse 3. Paul kind of changes the corner here a little bit. And I love this. Verse 3. But the Lord is what?
Faithful.
I love that. The Lord is faithful. Paul is reminding himself and the church at Thessalonica that God is faithful. What is he saying? He's saying, I myself in this matter need to realize that God is faithful. God is faithful concerning false teachers and false teaching. Trust the truth. Yield to the truth. Stay focused on the truth, pastors. Paul is saying, I have to realize, and I do realize, that God is faithful. God is with me. I'm going to trust God. When I go out there and I share the gospel, when I go out there and I begin to plant churches, I've got to recognize and I realize that God is faithful. He's with me. And I'm going to stay the course. I am going to venture out, even though the culture is so wicked out there in the area of Macedonia. I am still going to do it. If I get shipwrecked in some sailing mission, or if I get stoned, I'm going to get back up and I'm going to trust God, because God is what?
Faithful.
God is faithful. Paul recognizes that the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. I can cling to his promises as a pastor. I can cling to his promises that he has in his word for me, that he'll never leave me or nor forsake me in my hardship. He won't leave me. He won't leave you. And then he begins to turn the corner from my prayer request, me, my, I, to prayers for the people. Prayers for the people, beginning in verse 3, says, for the Lord is faithful, and he turns the page and says, who will establish you, Thessalonica, and guard you, Thessalonica, from the evil one. God is, listen, he's faithful to the church. God is faithful to the church because he sent his son to die and shed his blood for the church, to cover you, to forgive you of your sins. And God is faithful, and he will never leave you nor forsake you, just like he'll never leave me as a pastor. God is faithful. He'll protect you from the evil one. That's Satan. He'll protect you from Satan. Notice in the text, he says in verse 3 that he will establish you, number one, and guard you from the evil one. He will establish you or strengthen you. You feel weak at times? You feel like it's tough at times? You feel like your boat of life is rocking? The Lord says he wants to strengthen you. He wants to establish you. He wants his roots, if you will, to grow deep into the soil of your hearts. He wants to grow deep, deep within. He wants to strengthen you. He wants you as the church to be solid in right teaching. He wants you as the church to be solid in right living. My job as a pastor is to faithfully teach the Word of God, and your responsibility as a church is to receive the Word of God and listen. Live the Christian life out, even in a dark world. Satan's gonna tempt you. If Satan tempted Jesus, he's gonna tempt you. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He'll not only establish and strengthen you, but he says he will guard you. Another word for guard is he will protect you. He'll protect you. He'll put a hedge around you. Satan's a fly against God. You know that, right? Satan's a powerful being. We need God. We need to turn to God when Satan attacks. But compared to God, he's a fly. Satan is a created being. He's not the creator. It's a big difference. He's a created being. God will protect you. He will put a guard around you during the times. We can trust God because he is faithful. If you're with me, say amen. Yeah. I know you guys know the faithfulness of God when you've been through that dark alley of life. You've clung to God. You've trusted in his promises. And here you are today. You're here this morning. Some of you are going through a tough time. Some of you are going through the mill. Let me encourage you, God's faithful. Trust in his promises. Turn back to his word. Renew your mind. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When we place our faith in the promises of God, it springs hope in our lives. And when that hope begins to develop, hope begins to grow. And next thing you know, our faith grows stronger. And we're out of that trial. Trust in him this morning. Cling to him physically. You're struggling physically. I don't know. You're struggling emotionally. I don't know. I do at times. My body talks to me all the time. My joints every day tell me pain, pain. And I pray. I trust the Lord. I pray the Lord heals me. But you know what? I come to the point where it's just like, you know, Lord, greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. I have the Holy Spirit within me. I'm going to trust you, Father. I can get victory over this. I can. In the midst of it. Maybe it's your thought life. The enemy's tempting you. Keep renewing your mind with the Word of God. Focus on truth instead of focusing on temptation. Renew your thinking. If you're with me, say amen. We're all in this. We're all in this together. We're all flesh and blood. Verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things, this is key, we command you. Paul, as a pastor, is saying, I have confidence that you're going to do, you're going to act, you're going to make wise choices, Thessalonica. And I know you're going to obey what I have been teaching you as you respect my authority as a pastor, as an apostle. First thing he's saying is, number one, I trust that you're going to submit to authority. Submit to authority and submit to the Word of God. It's important the congregation understands submission. The Bible teaches throughout the Word of God submission. Do you know the Bible says that we are to submit, according to Romans chapter 13, to governing authorities? God, when he establishes something, he establishes a principle of leadership and submission. And he's saying in Romans 13, submit to government. Now, when it contradicts the Word of God, we don't submit to government. I just heard this week in Scotland, just passed laws that you cannot pray publicly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Scotland. What do? We believe in civil disobedience. Guess what? We're going to pray. Especially over the issue of abortion. That's what they were talking about in Scotland. They got issues with abortion like we have here. Oh, you can't pray. We're going to pray. We just had CareNet event a couple weeks back. We had a remnant in this church that went, and we went to the event, and we went, we supported pro-life, we prayed. So what if they take us to jail? We're going to pray anyways. Amen? So we submit to government unless it contradicts the Word of God. Marriage. God has established the principle of submission in marriage. Husbands and wives. 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, if your husband is saying things that are wrong, it doesn't mean, first of all, let me just make this clear, doesn't mean you can't disagree with your spouse. Right? You can disagree. And it doesn't mean you discuss, but when it contradicts the Bible or biblical truth, as much as you love your spouse, you disobey. Children are to obey their parents. For this is right unto the Lord. There is a principle there. You're living in your parents' house, submit to your parents. Your parents say, get that Bible out of here. I don't want that Bible in my house. Sorry, Mom and Dad, I'm going to read my Bible. Don't pray, I'm going to pray. When your parents say, go play on 95 and get hit by a car, you civilly disobey. I'm not going to get hit by a car. There's humor in the pulpit again. You guys should all laugh at that. Parents, you could disobey your parents if it contradicts the Bible. But you're to submit to authority because God is the God of order. It's the same way with the church. And this is what Paul is addressing. He's saying, submit to authority in the church. Submit to pastors. If I teach something wrong, that's one thing. If I say something that you disagree with, you could agree to disagree. But there's a rule and authority in the church. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, I've taught you guys the scripture. I've taught you the word of God. I pray that you still continue to submit to my authority as an apostle and as a pastor. And he has in mind the us in the plural back in verse 1, for also for Silas and also for Timothy. Submit to their leaderships. Why? Because you submit to the teaching of God, the word of God, but there are those in the church, get this, who want to cause church splits. It's real. It happens often. It happens, listen, a lot. I read the documentation on this. Church splits happens frequently because there are rebellious people in the church who just can't agree to disagree on minor issues. Major issues, that's a total different thing. We are to submit to essential Christian doctrine, deity of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith. Salvation is a gift. Jesus Christ is God the Son. Those are essential. Salvation is by grace through faith. We will differ. You could radically differ with a leadership team in a church who teaches something different than that. But if there are minor differences and you want to cause a split, well, you know, that happens. There's people that leave churches for wrong reasons. Well, I don't like their worship. They don't have drums up there. They don't sing five hymns. They don't sing all hymns. They sing them choruses. Is that a reason to differ? Could you imagine Thessalonica saying, oh, we don't want to sing hymns anymore. We want to sing choruses. Where are they going to go? There are no churches around that area. You'd be surprised people will leave churches for ridiculous reasons. And you know what will happen? More than likely, they'll go to another church and that same thing will happen with that church. They'll leave that church and then they'll go to another church and the same thing will happen after a period of time. Then they'll leave that church and they'll leave that church. Boy, the church is just... No, maybe we're the problem. Maybe we are as a congregation. Another thing that we don't submit to is pastors who browbeat their congregations. They come every Sunday morning and they browbeat people into submission. That's not God. Could you imagine Jesus browbeating his church to submit to him? That's not God. Again, if it contradicts the Bible on major doctrines, it's time to leave that church. If pastors are up there ruling with an iron hand as pastors, It's time to confront that pastor in a loving spirit, gracious spirit. And if that pastor doesn't repent, maybe it's time to move on. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
I hope the leadership team keeps me accountable. They do. I know they would confront me. Submission to authority. And then verse 5 will close out with this. Another prayer. He says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Remember, church is suffering, tribulation, affliction, hardship, false teaching. Pagan world. And Paul is saying, my prayer for you is that the Lord will direct you, first of all, your hearts into the love of God. That's number one. God wants you to stay in His love. How do we fall out of the love of God? There are many ways we can fall out of the love of God. Number one, not fellowshipping with believers, not connecting with believers. We are not built up. We're not encouraged in the things of God. And when we connect and build each other up in the Lord, we remain in the love of God. Secondly, another means of falling out of the love of God is our personal relationship. Sometimes we can get into mechanics. We can get into routine. We can get into going to church every Sunday, but we fall out of our loving relationship with God. That's what happened with the church at Ephesus that the Apostle Paul wrote to, the Apostle John wrote to in the book of Revelation. He says, you left your first love. You left it. Mechanics. You get into routine. Oh, I lift my hands up because everybody else is. Oh, I'll just sing the lyrics because they're up there on the board. Instead of really from the heart. God wants us to remain in His love. Jude, verse 21, says that our responsibility is to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in God's love. God loves us. We talked about that last week. The Lord loves us, man. We are the apple of His eye. He's with us. He cares for us. He absolutely loves us. But our responsibility is to keep ourselves in His love. And that's Paul's prayer. Paul's like, guys, you're going through hardships. You're going through difficulties. Remain in God's love. Remain in it. Remain obedient to God. Remain submissive to God. Keep on loving Him as He keeps on loving you. Keep on obeying Him. And you will remain in His love. That's what we all want. We all want love, don't we? We all want to experience love. We want to experience peace. We have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Remain reading the Bible. Study the Word of God in your own. Take the sermon message. Go home. Meditate on it. Say, what did I learn today in the message? What can I apply to my life? Oh, yeah, pray for the pastor. Yeah, I'm going to pray for my pastors. Oh, yeah, I'm going to pray for people in the congregation. Yeah. Oh, I need prayer. I'm suffering in hardships and trials. Put it on a prayer request. Put it in the offering box. We'll pray. Come to the prayer counselors after service. Pray. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And also notice he says in verse 5, and into the patience of Christ. Patience. That's a weak one for me sometimes. Sometimes, man, I can be patient and praise the Lord. I am patient in a circumstance. But if another circumstance comes my way, I could become impatient. There's things that I want done, and I'm impatient on. Am I alone? Are you guys sometimes impatient? He's saying, keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in the Lord and in the patience of Christ. Christ was patient. They were suffering hardship, persecution, tough times. They had a tough boss on the job. Pagan world. Saying, be patient. Be patient with them. They're lost. They compromise. Don't compromise. Be patient. Pray for your boss. Pray for your leadership at work. Be patient. Also, be patience because you know they wanted to be raptured in this church. They wanted the Lord to come back. When you suffer in hardships and trials, I tell you what, it's a purifying effect. It draws you to the Lord, and it's like, Lord, I'm ready to go. Take me home. I'm ready for the rapture. Paul's saying, be patient in Christ. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. By the way, the Lord is coming.
Amen.
He is coming. We've seen things that the Apostle Paul did not see. Paul was ready. We are to be ready. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the patience of Christ. Four closing points as the worship team comes forward, and then we'll close in prayer. Number one, pastors and flock must be praying for one another. I pray for you guys. I do during the week. I do. Not just on prayer requests. I pray in general for you guys. Pray for me. Pray for Vivian. Pray for leaders. We need your prayers. Pray for the teachers in this church. We ought to be praying for one another. Secondly, pastors and flock, we must agree on the essentials. You submit to leadership. When it comes to essentials, we must agree on it. We don't divide. Let's just agree to disagree on minor points. Thirdly, pastors and flock must be involved in some form of ministry. You say, how does this tie in with the message? Well, this morning your ministry might be prayer. You say, I don't have the gift of prayer. We all can pray. We're all called to prayer. Pray. That's your ministry. If you're not serving, serve. If your ministry begins with praying for the pastors in the church, praying for other congregants in the church on your own, let me encourage you to pray. Pray. We covet your prayers. We need your prayers. Sometimes I sense prayers in this church. And lastly, prayers and the flock, congregation, must acknowledge your needs. You've got to admit your needs. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I have needs for prayer. You've got to admit, you got to swallow your pride, admit that you're struggling. If you don't admit to that, you will never get victory over the matter. And you've got to acknowledge it. And it's important to share it with people. Listen, you trust. You trust in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for wonderful principles here laid forth before us. Lord, we need prayer. We need prayer. I need prayer from your people. They need prayer from the leaders in this church. And Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. Every hour, we need you. You're our one defense, our righteousness. Lord, we need you. We submit to you. We love you, Lord. Help us to be unified as a church. Help us to be discerning, a discerning church, to discern truth from error. Help us to be a depending church, church that depends upon you, and a church that depends on one another. We pray, Lord, that you will be glorified in our lives as we step out of this building, as we enter that lost world, that people will see a difference in our lives, and that will be humility. That you will be glorified, salt and light in the world. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said.
Amen.